Good evening. Nice to be back. Blessing. Please open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 2. This evening we're going to look at a book that we don't look at all the time, but it's not completely an unfamiliar book, Ezekiel being a prophet. And we are early in the book. Ezekiel receives his commission from the Lord, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. And there's a lot of repetition throughout chapters 2 and 3. And so we're going to begin partway through chapter 2. And we're going to continue through a good chunk of chapter 3 together. Let's begin reading the Word of God together in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 8. Please hear God's Word. Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and back, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Then he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me the scroll. He said to me, Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with the scroll which I am giving you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel, nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language whose words you cannot understand. But I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, take into your heart all my words, which I will speak to you, and listen closely. Go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them, and tell them, whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord God. Please pray with me. O Lord God, when we hear the words, thus saith the Lord, we want to listen. As your people, we want to listen, and we pray today that you would open our ears, and that you would open our eyes, that we may hear and obey your word, your holy word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to see a show of hands. How many of you have played the telephone game? Good bit. Okay, now if that language is unfamiliar to you, telephone game is simply a name for the game where you get a group of people, sit around in a circle, and one person comes up with a sentence and whispers it to his neighbor, and then she whispers it to her neighbor, and it goes around the circle. And by the time it gets to the other side, you know what normally happens, right? Typically, it becomes laughable. You play this game as a kid, and maybe even as an adult, and you've been in an experience before where you've heard the original sentence compared to the final sentence, and there's a whole lot of distortion that's happened in between. And we laugh about this. It becomes this humorous disaster, and it becomes a funny thing. And I want to just think for a moment about some of the root causes. Why would it become so distorted? Why would it change? Why would it look so different or sound so different from what it was intended originally? And of course, there are some reasons that come to mind readily. For example, you might say, well, one of the people may not have heard it correctly. He may just not have heard appropriately, and then when he repeats it, of course, it's going to be different because he didn't hear it. Of course, there's the other type of person who maybe heard it, but just didn't really care. He didn't care, wasn't really paying that good of attention, just wasn't, you know, that focused, perhaps. And then you have the one who's in a hurry. Just can't wait to say it. And he's saying it before he even heard it. So of course there's a chance that's going to be wrong. And then you've got the guy that's always typically one in a crowd that's the innovator. He knows what was said, but he's the clown, or he's the guy that just maybe can improve on it a bit. And so he's going to change it. He's going to morph it. He's going to do that. And, you know, the message just doesn't look quite the same when he's finished with it. We could come up with other reasons, but I want you to think for a moment, what if that message, of course we think of it as a game, we even call it a telephone game, but what if that message was an important message? What if somebody's life depended on that message? Well, in our passage today, Ezekiel has such a message. Ezekiel has a very important message, one that he must convey with precision. And friends, Ezekiel may have been a prophet 3,000 years ago plus, but there's a corollary to you, and there's a corollary to me. Not just prophets, not just preachers, but just believers in general. There's a corollary in our personal evangelism. So as we work through this text tonight, I want you to be thinking about evangelism. I want you to be thinking about your witness, your testimony, the gospel, and how the gospel flows from you to the people around you. I want you to think about your sphere of influence. Think about your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates. Think of these people and see the corollary. Because not just Ezekiel, but you too have an important message. And this text exhorts you, this text encourages you this evening to fearlessly and faithfully proclaim Christ's word in Christ's way. Fearlessly and faithfully proclaim Christ's words in Christ's way. Well, how do we do that? The text gives us five directives. I'm going to pull out my little outline that you have just to make sure I don't say it in a different way. Five directives. The first is found in chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. And that is, listen to Christ's words before speaking them, right? It's like the guy in the telephone game that couldn't wait. Well, we need to listen before we speak. Kind of a basic principle, but it is a guiding principle. It's a meaningful principle. Chapter 2, verse 8. Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. First of all, before we even dive in, remember this morning we talked about the speaker. Who was speaking to Adam and Eve? And I made a claim to you that this was Christ speaking. I'm going to make the same claim this evening. Look back in chapter 1, verse 26. And here in chapter 1, there is much symbolic language. Ezekiel is seeing these visions, and I'm thankful that we don't have to explain those tonight. But let's look at verse 26. Above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne. And skip down a little bit. He says, on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. So he sees a throne and he sees a man on the throne. Verse 27, and I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like a glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. And I heard a voice speaking. And that voice that started speaking right there at the end of chapter 1 continues through chapter 2 and through chapter 3. And as we have just sort of dropped right in the middle of chapter 2, here we have the voice of Christ. And with some prophetic, apocalyptic type texts, you get this figurative language, you get this symbolism. Well, we have the distinct privilege tonight of having a symbolic text that actually gives us the explanation. A lot of times we're left scratching our heads and saying, okay, I have to really be a student of the Word to figure out what he's trying to say. Well, here it tells us. And again, look back in verse 8. Now you, Son of Man, listen to what I'm speaking to you, and skip down. He says, open your mouth. He gives him this scroll. Open your mouth and eat what I'm giving to you. You see the parallel there? Eat what I'm giving to you equals listen to what I'm saying to you. So the scroll is explained. It is the Word of Christ. And eating that word, or I'm sorry, eating that scroll in our text is listening to that word. We just sung Psalm 40. And in the text, Psalm 40 verse 7 says, then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. This is the word of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 bears that out and tells us explicitly, this is the word of Christ. So he's telling Ezekiel, listen, right? Before you speak, you have to listen. Listen to my words. And he's telling that to you and to me tonight as well. And he also mentions in verse 8 that it's the opposite of being stubborn. He says, don't be rebellious like the rebellious house, but listen. This is a humble listening. This is a teachable listening. We talk about people who are faithful, available, and teachable. And this is a teachable listening. I ask you the question, how good of a listener are you? How good of a listener? Do people consider you to be a good listener? Do you consider yourself to be a good listener? And think of the damage that you can do if you're not a good listener. Think of the mess you can make simply by not listening. About 6 months ago, I had a headlight go out in my car. And I'm not the most mechanically inclined person. I've missed that gene from my dad. But I can do a very few things. Changing a headlight, I assume, is one of them. Doesn't seem to be the hardest thing in the world. And so I decided, instead of, oh, I can't pay somebody to do this, I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to change my headlight. And so I bought the headlight. I went home and I decided to pop my hood. I opened it up, and this happened to be the driver's side. And so right where my hand needed to be was the battery. I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to have to rip this battery out of the car. It's never as easy as it seems like it's going to be, right? You always think something's going to be easy, and it's never that easy. So before I ripped the battery out, I thought, you know what, I'm going to call my dad. I'm going to ask him just to see if there's anything I'm missing. So I called him up, and first thing he said to me is, did you read the owner's manual? Of course I didn't. And I said, you know, that's a great idea. So I opened the owner's manual and it said, go in through the wheel well. And of course that was still a little bit of finagling that had to happen, but it was much easier than what I would have done. Listening before you act listening before you speak. Otherwise, we can make messes. I don't know what the mess could have been, because thankfully it wasn't in my case there, but in the case of evangelism, we have an important message. Here, Ezekiel had a message of judgment. In verse 10, what was on the scroll? Lamentation, mourning, and woe. This is a message of judgment, a serious message. He didn't want to mess it up. We don't want to mess it up. When we think of the gospel, we think of the good news. But what precedes the good news is the law of God. I can go and tell somebody, here's medicine for your sickness. But if they don't understand they have sickness, it doesn't mean anything to them to receive medicine. You have to first explain the sickness before you explain the cure. And the law isn't always easy to hear for the sinner. And it's not always easy to speak for the believer. It's hard for us to do this. We struggle. And yet we're called to speak the whole counsel of God. It's not an easy task. And we must begin by listening. But it's not merely enough just to understand the message. Our second directive in the text, even more, these words must fill your heart. These words of Christ must fill your heart. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, and then we're going to peek down at verse 10. You've heard the saying that you must get into the Word, but even more, you must have the Word get into you. You must get into the Word, but the Word must get into you. It's not just about hearing the Word. It's about having that Word saturate down deep inside. Isn't it possible to read the Bible or to hear a sermon with an indifferent heart, a passive heart? Isn't it possible to even have a hard heart? Haven't you ever sat down and read the Word of God and you got up and walked away and then you scratch your head and said, what did I just read? Because your mind was off. And we do that. We're people. We're prone to this type of thing. But you also know the opposite. You've also had times where you've sat down and you've read and you've come across something and you've just worked it over and you've meditated and you've thought through it and you've prayed about it and it stuck with you throughout that day. You've had both. Well, here, chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll. And go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me this scroll. Now listen to verse 3. He said to me, Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I am given to you. And I ate it and it was as sweet as honey to my mouth. Notice he says, fill your body with the scroll. In other words, internalize. Allow it to permeate your soul. Allow it to absorb into your heart. This is a complete permeation. This is a complete absorption. This is like the Word of God going down into every nook and cranny of your heart, of your being. You think of a duck that swims in the water and the water just kind of rolls off the back of the duck. This is not that. This is more like the Bounty paper towel commercial. Where you want to get every last drop, right? So what happens when Ezekiel does this? What happens is, verse 3 again, at the very end of the verse, I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. He believed it to be a good message. He says, it's sweet in my mouth when I listen to that word, and I let it absorb. It is sweet. Psalm 119, we're going to sing soon, verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Same idea. Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10, the judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. Sweeter than honey, than the drippings of the honeycomb. Proverbs 24, verse 13 and 14. My son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. And then he goes on and explains it. He says, know that wisdom is thus for your soul. just as honey is sweet to your taste, wisdom from the Word of God is thus to your soul. But it's interesting because for Ezekiel, it was a sweet message. But if you read down a little further, which we're not going to cover this verse tonight, but if you glance down at verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, "The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went embittered in a rage of my spirit." It's a bittersweet message. It was sweet, but it was bitter. And you see this also in Revelation chapter 10. Here John writes, and he says, and he has the same type of vision where there's a scroll handed and he eats this scroll. And he says in Revelation 10:10, "I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it." Same type of imagery. And then he says, "In my mouth it was as sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter." And you say, well, what are we thinking about here? What is this bittersweet type thing going on? And I think we could think of passion and we could think of compassion. It's a bitter message in a way. It's hard to tell people about the judgment of God and sin. It's not easy. It's bitter, but at the same time, that bitterness drives us to have compassion for the person who needs to hear it. And at the same time, it's sweet because it's God's Word. And we know the Gospel. We know that it's not just the bitter law and that's it. But that the law is a tutor to lead a person to Christ. So here he eats it and it's sweet. But there's a dwelling, or I'm sorry, there's a welling up of compassion for his people. And there's a welling up of passion for the Word of God. You have passion for His Word, and you have compassion for His people. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 8 and 9 says, "The Word of the Lord in my heart becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones." And then he goes on to say, "And I can't hold it in." It's like this burning fire that just wants to get out. And it's not natural for us. But we need to have it permeate. We just don't get up and be passionate. We just don't get up. We can pretend. We can play an act. But it's got to be real. And for it to be real, it's got to dig deep. So we think about our hearts, but what about the hearts of our listeners, our family, our friends, our sphere of influence? What about their hearts? That leads us to our third directive in the text. Know your audience. Be alert to their spiritual stubbornness. Know your audience and be alert. Be alert to their spiritual stubbornness. Notice in verse 11 of Ezekiel, and we're going to cover verses 5 to 7 here, but I want to just go quickly to 11. Notice what the Lord says there. He says, "Go to the exiles." These are the people of God. These are the Israelites. These are Ezekiel's loved ones. He was exiled away from his land, and he was with his people that were exiled. These were the people that he loves and cares for. Verse 5, "You are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel." And then he goes on and essentially repeats it in verse 6. And then in verse 7, "Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you." Notice, he calls him in verse 7, my translation, "stubborn and obstinate." This is the NAS. The literal Hebrew says, "strong-headed and hard-hearted." Strong-headed and hard-hearted. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 7, it's very similar. In my translation, again, it says, verse 4. My translation, again, it says stubborn and obstinate, but there the literal Hebrew says hard-faced and strong-hearted. So here in these two verses, you have them called hard-faced and strong-hearted, strong-headed and hard-hearted. You get that? Hard-faced, strong-hearted, strong-headed, hard-hearted. They're like a callus. They're hard, they're tough, they're impenetrable. And their rebellion, we saw earlier, was rooted in their unwillingness to listen to the Word of God. Remember, he said, don't be like those people. Listen. Don't be like that rebellious house. Listen. This is the root of their rebellion. And this isn't rocket science. We know that. But chapter 3, verse 7, we're blessed by remembering it, by calling it back to mind. Chapter 3, verse 7, why won't they listen to you? When you think about your friends, when you think about your family, and some of them you have tried to talk to, and your voice has fallen on deaf ears, and you're tempted to say, well, what did I do wrong? Was I not eloquent enough? Did I not have a good enough sales pitch? Did I not press hard enough? Did I press too hard? Did I do? And you think of all these things. But verse 7, chapter 3, be encouraged. It's not you. The house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. Why? Because they are not willing to listen to me. Friends, if your heart breaks for your friends, your families, know that God's heart breaks. His word is the word that they are not willing to listen to. Therefore, we don't have to be innovative. We don't have to be eloquent. We don't have to be clever. We just have to be faithful. We're going to touch on that in a moment. These are people who should be willing to listen. A lot of the people that you know that you're thinking about right now are people who have grown up in churches, who have been around the churches. They might pray before meals. They might have certain rituals that they do. They might have a form of religion. These are people who should know and who happen to be the hardest people to speak to. Sometimes I think it's so much easier just to speak to a complete stranger. To go down on the street and talk to a stranger, someone who has no idea and no pretense. And here the Lord called Ezekiel to the people of God. These are the covenant people of God who are being called hard-headed. The irony in the text is he said if you would go to the people of a different language and of a different culture, they would listen. But guess what? I'm not sending you to them. I'm sending you to the ones that you know and you love. Well, this is hard on several fronts. One of the reasons why it's hard to hear and hard to remember and hard to do is because we know the types of persecution that we receive, the type of pushback that we get. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21, the Lord says this to his disciples, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. And this is true. Take this deep into your heart. Don't overestimate, and by now we're probably not overestimating them. We know the hardness of heart, but remember, you had a hard heart. Remember the hardness of your heart. Remember Paul's instruction to you from Ephesians chapter 2 when he says, you were dead in transgressions and sins also. But the Lord raises you from the dead. And if He could raise you, and He could raise me, He can raise them. Well, this is an intimidating thing to think about. I know that's the case. And you start to ask yourself the question, well, who can handle this type of commission? Who can handle this command? And this is partly why I had us read Luke chapter 24. We think of the Great Commission, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. The different gospel books all have a version of the Great Commission. We're familiar. We're always thinking of Matthew's. And I wanted to point us into Luke's. Because the Great Commission is not just for the disciples. It's for us. But who can do such a thing? Fourth directive. Fear not. God will prepare and strengthen you for the task. Fear not. God will prepare, and God will strengthen you. Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, or do not be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. God tells Ezekiel, I will give you the power to do that which I ask you to do, that which I command you to do, that which I call you to do. You will have the power to do. You will have the strength. God will not leave you hanging, so to speak. Remember all these terms that we use, stubborn, obstinate, hard-headed, hard-hearted, strong-faced, all this? Well, here he says in verse 8, I have made your face as hard as their faces. Your forehead as hard as their foreheads. He's using the same language. He's saying this. He's saying, actually the literal language is according to. He's saying, I'm making your head hard according to the hardness of their heads. I'm making your face hard according to the hardness of their faces. In other words, I'm making you equal to your task. God gives you the grace necessary for the moment. You think of situations and scenarios and you say, I don't know if I could do that. Well, I don't know either. But I know this, if you're in that situation, God will give you the grace to get through it. You may not be able to fathom that now, but God will give you the grace to get through it. And here, that's exactly what's happening. He says, I will give you strength. I will give you resolve. I will give you no reason to fear the people. And friends, isn't this a message that we always need to hear over and over again? It's easy to say, but we need it. Because we leave, we go back to our daily routine, and all of a sudden, we're back in fear. We're intimidated again. He says, I'll make your head like emery. It's a sharp engraving stone, sometimes translated as a diamond. Think of a diamond as the hardest stone. But he says, I'll give you strength. I'll give you resolve. Remember Christ. When we think about fear, we say, well, what is fear? And in a sense, we could say fear is a lack of trust in God. It's a result of a lack of trust in God. How do you get rid of fear? Well, it's removed when you trust Him. When you trust that which He has promised to do. This morning we talked about His promise. The more we trust His promise, the less we fear. There's an inverse relationship. As trust diminishes, fear increases. As trust increases, fear diminishes. How many times did Jesus have to tell His disciples, fear not? Fear not, little flock. Fear not. Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. When I started at the seminary, it's been a while. Been there, if you know Grant Van Leuven, he used to call it the Master of Infinity program for people like me and him who have been there for what seems like infinity. I've been there for over 10 years now. And when I started was in the spring quarter, and the first, very shortly after, I decided I wanted to take the evangelism class. And then I learned that in the evangelism class, you have to go door to door, and you have to knock on people's doors and share the gospel. And I said, boy, I don't know about that. I don't know. I thought, I am not doing this. No way. And then I started thinking, I'm also an engineer, so I think very analytically and systematically. And I started thinking that way, and I thought, well, okay, well, I have to take it anyway, so maybe I can get it over with. But there was fear hindering me. And it was interesting, because throughout that quarter, as I went and we did it, I found that it wasn't nearly as bad as I thought it would be. And the Lord had systematically just removed that fear. And so your encouragement tonight is the same. Just trust in the Lord. Take a step. Let Him remove that fear. Let Him squash that fear. He'll do it. I'll encourage you with Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. Think about that. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. What a wonderful verse that is. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. Well, we've talked a lot so far about preparation. And now we're going to transition from preparation to proclamation. So transition with me to our fifth directive in the text. Your duty is to speak the word of Christ and leave the results to Him. Speak the word of Christ and leave the results to Him. We're going to look at verse 4 and verse 11 of chapter 3. He said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. Let me just start that over. He said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. Listen to verse 4. Go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them. Tell them whether they listen or fail to listen. You hear that? I tried to make it undeniable there. Go and speak. What does that remind you of? Reminds you of the Great Commission, does it not? Go into all the world and speak. This is our command. This is our imperative. This is the proclamation. We move from the preparation to the proclamation. But notice how we're supposed to speak and what we're supposed to speak is found in verse 4. He says, speak with my words to them. Speak with my words. You could translate that in my words. He's telling Ezekiel, look Ezekiel, don't be that guy who's innovative. Don't be the guy who's got to be cute. Don't be the guy who's got to be clever. The good salesman, the eloquent guy. Don't be him, just be the faithful guy. Be the guy who tells his people what I told him to say. Be the guy who speaks my words verbatim. Be that guy. One of the commentators writes a comment on chapter 2, verse 10, and I want you to just glance back at that for a moment. Remember in verse 10, he spreads out the scroll before Ezekiel. And it was written on the front and the back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. Now, I didn't really spend time discussing every detail of every verse, of every word in the text. But it's interesting when you think about, why is it written front and back? What does that mean? And I bring it up here because I think it relates to what we're saying here about speaking with my words, speaking in my words, being faithful. Listen to what one of the commentators said. When a man has done all he can, The scroll was full of writing, front and back, implying not only a well-defined, but also a complete message. Ezekiel may not modify it with his own comments, nor does God allow himself any room for adjustments. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that, don't you just love when you see a picture, and there's this image, and it actually makes sense. Don't you love that? So here it is. Why does it have writing on the front and the back and all over the place? Because there's nothing for Ezekiel to add. There's no room to add. There's nothing to add. Just take what I give you. It's got everything you need. Don't add to it. Don't modify it. Don't subtract from it. Don't do anything, but just deliver it. Don't adjust it. How could Ezekiel say, thus saith the Lord, otherwise? How can we say this is God's will otherwise? I'm not about speculation. I'm about revelation. That's the key. Verse 11 of chapter 3. Go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them, listen to this, whether they listen or not. Whether they listen or not, here Ezekiel is told to speak the message in its purity, regardless of the outcome. God's saying, don't be a pragmatist. Don't just sit down and take a survey and see what people want to hear, and then go tell them what they want to hear. God's not saying that. God's not saying, try to just make people feel good. God's saying, tell them the truth. Tell them it in love. But tell them the truth. Tell them the pure message of the gospel, regardless of outcome. And if they listen, it's because they're willing to listen to me If they don't listen, it's because they're not willing to listen to me. You're the messenger. Success is not measured by results. And we are tempted all the time to think about that and say, well, how well have we done? How many people have come in and been baptized as converts in the last year? And we start to think about it that way. And we've done good or we've done bad, and it's not the case. Success is not measured by results. Think about Noah. Noah preached the Word of God for 120 years. How many people listened to Noah? Zero. He had his own family. And I would argue that that was God's covenant grace. Noah preached for 120 years and nobody listened. You can look at other prophets. You can look at Jeremiah. You could even look at Jesus. Jesus had hundreds of people turn away from him and say, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And they walked away. How many people were there at the cross as Jesus breathed his last? If we measured success by results, we would call him a failure, which would be a travesty. Another commentator writes this, when the man has done all that he can, the efficacy and the fruit is from God. Ezekiel opened his mouth, but the Lord Christ caused him to eat the roll. He makes it effectual. Notice that when Ezekiel eats the scroll, it says that the Lord is the one that made him eat it. And in the same way, as we extend that scroll to others, we can't make them eat it. We can only extend it. We didn't add anything to it. We didn't subtract anything from it. And we say, here, have a taste. And maybe the Lord will open their mouth and cause them to eat. And maybe He won't. Chapter 2, verse 5. Christ says something very similar here. And He says, whether they listen or not, they are a rebellious house. Whether they listen or not, they will know that a prophet has been among them. What does that mean for you? You love your family. You love your friends. You love your coworkers. You love your neighbors. You love those around you. You're not being obnoxious and just trying to jam the gospel down their throat. You're being wise. You're being prudent. You're trying to look for opportunities. But you're doing it in love. And they may listen and they may fail to listen, but whether or not they listen, they know that a Christian was among them. They know that somebody who loves them and who loves the Lord was among them. That's our goal. That's our goal. To be faithful. To see what God does. And to communicate the love of God in the process. Our calling is not to success, but to faithfulness. And evangelism entails living a life that reflects Christ. We often get tempted to distort evangelism into not a message, but a lifestyle. Well, you just have to live the gospel. You just have to be living a life that honors Christ. And by your life, they're going to look and they're going to see Christ. They're going to hear the gospel by the way you live. You don't have to speak the gospel. You just live the gospel and they hear it and that's it. That's good enough. And I'd say there's a lot of truth there, but it's not enough. We must live the gospel. Yes, that is all right. That is all good. But we must also speak the gospel. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. People don't get saved by watching a moral example. A moral example is good and our life must be consistent with the word of God. But we must get to the point where we are willing to speak. And you may not have the opportunity, but are you willing? Friends, this again is a challenging message. It's a hard message because we fail miserably. All of us do. I do. I'm preaching to myself as I'm preaching to you. We're all under the Word of God together. So we need to encourage each other. We need to encourage each other. As we close out our message tonight, I want you to think again about the telephone game. He said it's often a humorous disaster. You have your people who don't listen. You have your people who don't care, and maybe they just don't let it absorb down into
the understanding of it. You have your people who are in too big of a hurry and who aren't adequately prepared. People who are innovative and change their words. Friends, don't let the same be true for your witness. Don't be those people. You have Christ's Word. Christ's Word is a weighty message. It is a true message. It is a message from the King of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. It is a message of judgment, but not just judgment. It's hope. There's hope beyond the judgment. It is a message of law, but it's not just law. It's gospel. It is the Lord, the God of the universe, who became flesh, who lived the perfect life and died for sinners. Wicked, rebellious enemies. He died for them. It is the God who raised from the dead and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet, who will come again to judge the living and the dead. This is a weighty message. It's the message of God's grace in Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful message. So you have Christ's words, but you also here in this text have Christ's way, his method. How do you do this? It's a significant method. He doesn't just say, here's my word, go figure it out, go do what you want. He gives you a method. He says, listen, fill your heart. Let it fill your heart. Meditate on that word. Know your audience. Speak without fear. Do not add, do not subtract, regardless of the outcome. There's your method. So as we take this text home with us tonight, I pray that you're encouraged to fearlessly and faithfully proclaim Christ's word in Christ's way. Let's pray. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, your word is a lamp into our path and a light to our feet. Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word is life. Oh God, we pray that you would take that word and that you would apply it to the hearts of our unsaved family members. We pray that you would take that word and apply it to the hearts of our unsaved friends. The kids that we go to school with. The people that we work with. The neighbors next door. Lord God, we ask that you would forgive us for our faithlessness. Forgive us for our failures. And we thank you that you're patient and kind and that you love us. And that you still hold out your word. Help us, Lord, to be a faithful testimony. By the way we live, that we would be salt and light on the earth, that we would live a life that honors Christ, but also, Lord, we pray that you would provide adequate opportunities for us and let us take those opportunities, Lord. We will be nervous, perhaps, but let us take those opportunities and give us that boldness. Make our heads hard corresponding to theirs. Not to be better arguers, but to be willing to tell the truth in love. Lord, we pray that you administer this to our hearts, because we need it. And we thank you that you do. We thank you that you give us the promise in Isaiah that your word that goes out will not return void, and that it will always accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. We thank you for that great and glorious promise. And we thank you for the one who gave the promise and who fulfills the promise, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.